It's good to see everybody this morning, and I think I want to find a t-shirt that says Mere Mortal on it. You see everybody with the superhero t-shirt, so a Mere Mortal t-shirt would be good. So, yes, we're dependent upon the grace of God, and please continue to pray this morning. We'll be in Daniel chapter 2. We want to continue our look at the book of Daniel as we remember that the primary theme, the primary reason that God inspired the book of Daniel was to remind us that we indeed serve a God that is sovereign over all. What we read about Daniel and Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, that's all secondary. It's important, but it's not the primary purpose of the book of Daniel. The primary purpose is that our God is the ruler over all. I like that. He rules and he super rules over all things. And when we keep that foremost in our mind, it will adjust the way that we react to the challenges and the difficulties of life. And we're going to see in Daniel chapter 2, we're going to read several verses and we're going to kind of take the forest view of Daniel chapter 2, but we're going to see how that's important, and understanding that our God is sovereign, that our God is the true King of Kings and a Lord of Lords. For we're going to see a king named Nebuchadnezzar that thinks he's the King of Kings, but he ain't really the true King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So Daniel chapter 1, let's read down a little bit, probably down to verse 12. We'll read it quickly and then we'll comment on it. It says, "And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep brake from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Verse 4, Then spake the Chaldeans unto the king in Sirach, O king, live forever, tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said unto the Chaldeans, The thing is gone from me. If you will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. But if you show the dream and the interpretation thereof, you shall receive of me gift and rewards of great honor. Therefore show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. Verse 7, Then they answered again and said, Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. The king answered and said, I know of a certainty that you would gain the time, because ye see the thing is gone from me. But if you will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you, for ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me, till the time be changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that ye can show me the interpretation thereof. Then verse 10, The Chaldeans answered before the king and said that there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this cause the king was angry and very furious, and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon." It was not a good time to be a sorcerer or a so-called prophet or a wise man of Babylon during this time. The king had dreamed this dream. Now, what we're going to see, again, remember the big theme of the book of Daniel is that our God in the heavens, he is the true King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And what we're going to see here in just a minute is that there is one that is going to interpret his dream, and it's going to come because of the goodness and the mercy of God. And we're going to see that message that Daniel interprets as far as this king's dream goes, it points to God and points to his power and points to his authority and points to his kingdom. Now, one thing that, you know, that comes to mind as I think about what is written here in Daniel chapter 2 is that we as mere mortals, we very quickly think that things are always going to be the way that we are used to them being. that we're always going to enjoy the freedoms that we enjoy now, that our lives are always going to go the exact way that we think that they should go. Everything's going to fit in the right spot in our lives, and everything's going to be smooth sailing. And we know that experience teaches us that that's not the case. As I was thinking about this and thinking about what God's message was for the king and for us, I was reminded about some situations when I was a younger man. When I was about 9 or 10 years old, we were at one of the high points of the Cold War between the United States and Russia. And it's interesting how there's nothing new under the sun as to where we are today. But when I was a kid, there was a series of movies that came out that dealt with that. There was one series, I believe it was called America, but America was spelled with a K instead of a C. And it dealt with what would have happened if the Russians would have won and been victorious and invaded the United States of America and changed our way of life. Now, the movie was kind of boring, but the furor around this movie was people were offended and people were worked up because it challenged and threatened the way of life that we knew it as Americans. And there was another movie, Red Dawn, where the Russians came in and invaded. I think it was the Russians and Cubans. But again, all these movies were about this changing of our way of life. And they created more controversy with that idea than the actual movies warranted. But there was this fear that the way things are, the things that we enjoy, the things that we hold dear to, could ever be threatened. And in our mindsets, we think that things are always going to be the way they are. You know, that we're going to have freedom. Now, I like freedom. I like the way things are as far as the freedom that we enjoy. We think about our families, that we're always going to have peace and have warm thoughts and feelings amongst our family members, and that there's never going to be difficulties and challenges, and we're never going to have rough spots and rough patches in life. We cherish that. And in our human nature, we think that, and we think that things are always going to be the way that they are. That can be for the better or for the worse. I deal with young people that are in just awful, unimaginable situations, and they think that's all that's ever going to be in their lives. You know, it's just going to be disappointment after disappointment. It's going to be one dysfunction after another dysfunction. Well, we're going to see from Daniel chapter 2 that we have a hope in something far greater than the things of this world. Whether they be good or whether they be bad, we need to understand that here in this world, the things of this world will fade away. They will come and go. I enjoy the freedoms and blessings that we have in living in the great United States of America, but we're not promised that here in this world. You know, and there are times when bad things happen and we think, well, this is the way things are always going to be, and that affects how we respond towards others, our attitude towards the things of God. But we're going to see here that Daniel is going to remind this king and ultimately remind us that we have something better than the things in this world that change, than the things of this world that ebb and flow, and we have a home, we have a kingdom beyond what we have here. Right. And that's what we need to remember. Today, as God's people, we need to remember that this world is just our temporary home. That's right. We look to the things of this world, but at the very best, the things of this world are fleeting. They come and go. And we went to Brother Julian's funeral yesterday, and Brother Chris made a point that stuck with me. Brother Chris did a wonderful job as he was speaking at Brother Julian's funeral, but he made this statement. He said he knew that Brother Julian was getting on up in years, but he always, in his mind, he thought that Brother Julian was always going to be there. But no, the things of this world, we are temporary. Unless the Lord comes back soon, we are going to lay down our lives here in this world. We're going to close our eyes in death. But we look to a kingdom. We look to a home beyond this world. Our hope And ultimately, our citizenship as God's people is in heaven and not in the fleeting things of this world. So we go on. We see the king had a dream. He had a bad dream. King Nebuchadnezzar had this bad dream that troubled him. It was troubling. You know, we look at the dream today and we think, well, that's kind of a silly dream to be troubled about. But it was a dream that was a bad dream to the king. I don't like bad dreams. I like exciting dreams. I complained to my wife a few months ago. I was having boring dreams. I was having dreams of like mowing the grass and, you know, mopping the floor. That might be a nightmare. I don't know. But I like exciting dreams. None of us like bad dreams. And sometimes you have troubling dreams. Well, this king had this troubling dream, and it was stressing him out. It was pressing on him, and so he goes to all the wise men, the astrologers, the soothsayers, the Chaldeans that were known for their wisdom and their insight, and he goes to them and he says, I want you to tell me the dream that I had, and I want you to interpret what does this dream mean? And he says, if you don't do this, I'm going to kill y'all. And he had the power and the authority to do that. Nebuchadnezzar was probably the most powerful man in the world at this time. And notice here what he did, though. This king was no dummy. He says, you tell me the dream that I have, and then you interpret it. He didn't want the Miss Cleo interpretations where you get in details and get some evidence and then tell the king what he wants to hear. No, he says, first of all, you're going to tell me what my dream is, and then you're going to interpret for me. And they said, there is nobody that can do this. And as far as men go, as far as the wisest of the wise men, and you see a list of people that he called in, these astrologers, these Chaldeans, and some of them were probably legitimately wise in the things of the world. Some of them were probably charlatans as well. Some of them were just tag-alongs, and you know they would tell the king what he wanted to hear, but this was a dream that he didn't tell them what it was, and they didn't know how to handle it. They said, there's nobody that can do this. Well, you get to verse 15 and we see that Daniel comes on the scene. Verse 15, it says, this is Daniel. He answered and said unto Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel, it says, went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. Now, we've already seen in Daniel chapter 1 what kind of man Daniel is and his companions, what kind of men that they were. They were men that trusted in the deliverance of God. They trusted that God was going to see them through whatever difficulty, whatever trial came. They trusted that God had the answer. We saw in Daniel chapter 1 that they understood that God was sovereign over the affairs of men. That he was able to sovereignly intervene and bless them with good health, bless them to prosper, bless them to appear better and fitter than those that ate the king's meat and drank the king's wine. They showed in living out their lives, they believed that God was sovereign. Now the same Daniel in Daniel chapter 2, I believe that he still believes this because he goes to the king in the face of this impossible task and says, give me time and I will show you the interpretation of your dream. Now a couple of questions come up here. Did Daniel know the answer to the king's dream at that time? I don't think he did. Daniel in and of himself, he did not have a clue. But he knew that God was able to bless and God was able to give the answer to this problem that all the wise men of Babylon could not find a solution to. Daniel trusted that God was able to. There's a lesson in that this morning, isn't it? Do you have a problem in your life this morning that you don't have the answer to and you probably or perhaps sought counsel from someone else and you don't have the answer? As you get older and as you grow and you mature, you see, you notice there's a lot of things in your life that we can't wrap our arms around. Yeah. Why bad things happen to folks? Why people that we love suffer? Why we see the things and perhaps experience the things that we do, or maybe we've got ourselves in a mess and we can't see any way out. God knows the answer. He's got the key to unlock those doors, to unlock those mysteries, and he's sovereign over all. He's able to bless us in ways that we cannot even conceptualize. So Daniel says, give me some time. He says, give me some time and I will let you know the interpretation. Well, we go on and I believe that Daniel didn't have any answer at that time, because notice what happens in verse 17. It says, then Daniel went to his house and made this thing known unto Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. Notice this, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. He didn't know the answer, but he knew the one who had the answer. And what did Daniel go and do? Well, Daniel got his companions up. Yes, ma'am. He went and prayed. He had them pray that God would be merciful unto them. You've got questions you can't answer this morning? Take them to the Lord in prayer. Ask the Lord to give you answers, or ask the Lord to give you peace, give you understanding, give you calm in the midst of whatever you're going through. Daniel was a praying man. Daniel knew that he needed God's mercy. I don't know about you, but I need God's mercy this morning. I need Him every day. As we've heard this prayer request list this morning and the long requests and how it breaks our heart, we need to pray for God's mercy. And Daniel goes to his companions and says, it's time for us to pray. Again, it was a bad time to be a wise man in Babylon. And do you remember what Daniel and his three companions were during that time? They were wise men of Babylon. I don't know how many years had passed from Daniel chapter 1 to Daniel chapter 2, but at the end of chapter 1, you see that they rose in favor with the king, and they were lumped into that category of those who were going to be chopped up into pieces and their houses burned down. He needed God's mercy, and what happens? They pray unto God, and God answers their prayer, doesn't He? God answers their prayer, because we read, we go down verse 19. Notice this, it says, then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Here's the wonderful blessing about prayer. God hears our prayers and He answers our prayers. No matter how much Garth Brooks sings it on the radio, there's no such thing as unanswered prayers. God hears and He answers prayers. Sometimes He may answer prayers differently than we expect Him to answer them. A lot of times that happens, or He answers them in such a way, again, that we did not even fathom. But God hears prayers, and in this circumstance, He answered Daniel and his companion's prayer and revealed this dream unto him. And how did Daniel respond when God answered his prayer? He responded by praising the God who had delivered them. Yeah. Notice this. This was, you know, he breaks out into song. This looks like song to me, but it could just be poetic verse in the Bible or a song. And notice how Daniel responds to God answering prayer. And I want to read this because this really encapsulates, again, the book of Daniel and what it's all about and what Daniel believed about his God. Verse 19, it says, then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel worshiped the God who had answered his prayer. And notice how he worshiped. Daniel answered. He answered God and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. That's beautiful, isn't it? Notice this, and He changeth the times and the seasons, and He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge unto them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in darkness, and the light dwelleth with Him. I thank Thee and praise Thee, O God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of Thee, for Thou hast made known unto us the king's matter. Now, if you want to understand what it means when we talk about the sovereignty of God, it's right there. It's right there. He's the one that wisdom and might are His. He owns it. He's the originator and the owner of true wisdom and might. And He's the one that can change the times and the seasons. You know, we've gone through this season, this pandemic season, and we're going through a season of just darkness and sorrow and sadness and funeral after funeral after funeral, it seems. I think we talked about 17 this year. But our God is the one that can change the times and the seasons. Why is it? Because He created all things. And notice here, He's the one that removes kings and He sets them up. He's the one that's in charge, and He's the one that gives wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. You see, the world has it in reverse. The world today thinks that knowledge and understanding is disavowing and disassociating yourself with a God, with a divine God over all. But it's just the opposite. Amen. Wisdom says that God is sovereign, and when I don't understand, by faith I trust that God knows and God's able to minister unto my particular needs. Daniel worshiped. Daniel praised God. And I want you to understand, Daniel's worship is specific, isn't it? Daniel's worship here is not just merely an expression of his feelings. We see that Daniel's feelings are expressed here, but do you notice here that his worship is specific? His worship is doctrinal. This is high doctrine that Daniel is proclaiming here and praising the Lord, because he's speaking of the God that rules and super rules over all. It's not generic or nebulous. It's not just based off of feelings, and our worship should not be either. Amen. I hope that we're emotional as we gather here and praise the God that's delivered us, but emotions are not what steers the ship. The truth concerning our glorious God, He is theological, He is spiritual, and He's speaking here of the person and the work of God. That's a lesson to us as well. Daniel has his answer. Well, in verse 27, Daniel goes on, and he goes before the king. And notice this. This I thought about this past week. You know, Daniel goes to the king, and Daniel could have just merely reported the dream. King, here's the dream that you had. Here's what this dream means. But Daniel uses what God has given him as an opportunity to glorify God before this natural king. Notice, he could have just gone along to get along. Here's your answer, king. Please don't hack me in pieces. Please don't burn my house down. We're good. Goodbye. Now, he doesn't do that. He answers in the presence of the king and says this: "The secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. But," verse 28, "there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to King Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dreams and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these." You know, if God has blessed us and God answers our prayers and God shows us a way out of a situation that we're in, or delivers us wholly from difficulty and blesses us, and I'll just say, He has blessed us, He has delivered us, why would we not want to take that opportunity to extol His name? Daniel did that. He says, the God in heaven is the one that reveals secrets. Daniel didn't say, well, I studied upon this matter and I came up with the answer to your dream. He gives the glory to God, and he uses the opportunity to witness before this king, the most powerful man in the world, the things concerning God. What an example that is for us. Well, verse 29, "As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, which should come to pass hereafter, and he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation of the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart." Daniel says, this is not of me. This is an answer from God. And this is an opportunity for God to show you, this is my words, God to show you who is the true King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So theologically speaking, Daniel is alluding to the truth that there is only one God, there's only one true King of Kings, and he has revealed this dream. So we go on, verse 31. He tells the king what the dream is. So what was the dream? Thou, O king, sawest, and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This word terrible means awesome. We would say awesome or awe-inspiring today. It says, this image's head was of fine gold. His breast and his arms were of silver, and his belly and his thighs of brass. His legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Verse 34, thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon the feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken into pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. There's the dream of this great statue, this great figure that was made of different elements, you know, starting out with gold and going down to lesser and lesser metals till the bottom part was nothing but iron and clay. And the king, he saw this rock that came and it break this figure. It broke this statue. Now, this was a stone that was cut without hands. I hope that that's a clue to you of what that is. This was God revealing unto Daniel, again, his sovereignty. Verse 37, thou, O king, art a king of kings. Thou, he says, notice here, thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. Notice here, he acknowledges that King Nebuchadnezzar is powerful. And I think it's almost a tongue-in-cheek here, because Nebuchadnezzar really thought that he was God. He really was that lifted up in pride. And Daniel says, you're a king of kings, but notice here that it's God that's given you the kingdom and the power that you have. Oh, that men would understand that today. Sometimes we think that we are the ultimate authority, or the final answer, but no, Daniel says that God, the God in heaven, he's given you this kingdom, he's given you this power, he's given you this strength, he's given you this glory. It was all given to you by God. Again, that'll affect the way that you conduct business in life, if you remember that. And he says here, verse 38, and wheresoever the children of men dwell, and the beasts of the field, and the fowls of heaven, hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Now God had given him a vast kingdom. Again, this was the most powerful man, and he had the power in his words to just wipe out families and wipe out other nations. He says, you're this head of gold on this figure. Daniel says, you're this head of gold. And then he goes on, he's saying here, you have this power, you have all this because God has given you this authority. And he goes on and interprets the dream summit. He says, verse 39, after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth, and the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, forasmuch as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of the potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, forasmuch as thou saw the iron mixed with miry clay, and as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. What's going on here? Daniel is telling Nebuchadnezzar, you've been given, you've been blessed by God to rule over this great kingdom, but it's not going to last forever. There's going to be another kingdom that's going to come after you. And you'll see that in the book of Daniel. Daniel lived to be an old man. He started out a very young man. He was a very old man. And he saw kings come and kings go. more than once. And it's talking about, not that, you know, it's not critical, but understand, subsequent kingdoms were coming. The Medo-Persian Empire, they were going to come in, and the Babylonians' power will be done away with, and the Medo-Persians would rule the land. They would be the powerful nation. And then the Grecians would come in, and then the Romans would come in, and it was during the time of the Romans that stone that was not made with hands came in and destroyed it all. And that was the establishment of the kingdom of God. And all of those kingdoms that came, and you know, they had their different characteristics. They had their different rulers. They had their different ways of ruling. We see that Daniel says to Nebuchadnezzar, a stone is going to take down it all. And we go on. Verse 44, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, he says, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Forasmuch as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, and the clay, and the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Now I say all of that to go back to what I said at the beginning. The things of this world come and go. And in the case of Daniel, these kingdoms were going to come. They were going to be powerful. But it's because God allowed them to have this power and this authority, and they're going to go. And what happens? Kingdoms come and kingdoms go. But we have here, this stone that's not made by man's hands, it comes in and it does away with it all. Well, why is that? Well, when Jesus Christ came into this world, the kingdom of God appeared. The kingdom of God was here. And it is that kingdom that Daniel references here that shall stand forever. And that's what we need to understand as God's people. Our citizenship is not ultimately in the United States of America. Daniel's citizenship was not ultimately in Judah or in Jerusalem or as a transplant in Babylon or in the Medo-Persian Empire. God reveals unto him that he has a kingdom that transcends the ebbs and the flows of this world. He says that there is this kingdom that is not made with hands. And Jesus Christ was that stone that upended it all. And I want to say what a wonderful blessing that is to understand that we have a kingdom that's not of this world. He's speaking here of the coming of the gospel kingdom. He's the coming of an everlasting kingdom. And I want you to understand that the king of this kingdom, and we're going to look at him here for just a few minutes, the king of this kingdom is one that's going to rule forever. The one that is ruling forever. So I want us to think about that. The kingdom of God, Daniel says to Nebuchadnezzar, your kingdom's going to go away sometime. You have what you have because God has suffered it. God has allowed you to be in this position. But we have a kingdom as God's people. Again, you know, those things that threaten our perceived ideals of what our world should be, what our lives should be, what our families should be, those things change. We're disappointed. We're taken advantage of. Folks suffer, and folks go through trials and difficulties in the things of this world. At the very best, the things of this world are but temporary. You know, Nebuchadnezzar thought that he was going to rule forever. I think he was so arrogant, he probably thought, well, I'm just going to live on forever and rule all of this. He was a prideful man. We get that way, but Daniel says, by the revelation of God, that your kingdom's going to go away. It's going to go away quicker than he can imagine, really. But there is an everlasting kingdom. There is a global kingdom that's comprised of God's people, God's children. And I want you to understand that this morning, that Jesus Christ is the king. He is the ruler of this kingdom. You know, the men of this world, the very best. You know, it makes you scratch your head in the days that we're living in today, but we try to elect the very best to represent us. And if we do that, the very best is still flawed. because it's still a man, subject to the lusts of the flesh, subject to human nature, but our king in this kingdom, he's different. Because he's the one that is also our deliverer and our God. I think in Mark chapter 1, think about this. The king of our kingdom is Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 1, we get to the time where, well, John the Baptist had come, and John had now been put into prison, and Jesus, he begins his public ministry. And this is interesting to think about as you read the life and times of Jesus as he walked about here in this world, how many times he references the kingdom. But he begins his public ministry, and notice what he does. He comes into Galilee. Mark chapter 1 and verse 14, it says that Jesus came into Galilee, and what did he start preaching? Preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And notice what he said. He says, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. That stone that was not made with hands was Jesus Christ, and he begins his ministry speaking about his kingdom, preaching about the gospel of the kingdom of God, preaching about what Daniel had revealed to him in some degree in this vision many, many years ago. That is the kingdom that we're to put our hope in. Amen. Going back to Daniel chapter 2, very quickly, the king answers, verse 47, the king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal the secret. Now, as you read behind commentators, there's this ever-pressing question about King Nebuchadnezzar and his eternal state. And I'm going to give you the most educated answer that I can give. I don't know if he's in heaven or not. But I know at this point, he acknowledged that right here that God was indeed the King of kings and the Lord of lords and the God of gods at this point. He acknowledged that God was sovereign. And God in his sovereignty is able to make prideful men acknowledge that they are nothing compared to him. He might be in heaven. When I get to heaven, he's there. I'm glad to see you here, Nebuchadnezzar. I had my doubts, but I'm going to hug his neck. But either way, here, and this is what is most important, this king, he thought that he was the most powerful being in the whole world, or maybe even in the whole universe. But he acknowledges here to Daniel that your God is a God of gods, and your Lord is a Lord of kings. You know, when the Lord comes back the second time, all prideful men, they're going to do that, aren't they? We read that when he comes back, every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to confess, just as Nebuchadnezzar did, that he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Well, the Lord blesses again. We see in verse 48, the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and the chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. God blesses Daniel once again in this hostile land, in this land where the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Daniel was not acknowledged. God bless us here in this pagan land for Daniel. And we see here that also his Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were promoted as well. God bless that. And all that can be attributed to that is the glory of God and the power of God. Yeah. That went against political wisdom, well, of today and of Daniel's time for that to happen. But God blesses here. Daniel is promoted. But I want us to see here, to kind of circle around again, as God's people, I want you to understand that the central message of Daniel chapter 2 is that at the very best, this world is but temporary. It is but a temporary home. You know, on average, as the Bible gives, for man is still about 70 years, about 70 years at the very best. Some don't make it that long, some make it longer, but I think if you go and look up the obituaries and do the average, it's still around there. At the very best, our days are temporary, even if we live to be 104, 105, 110 years old. But we, as God's people, we do not look to the fleeting things in this world. We do not put our hope in the temporal things of this world. Our hope And our citizenship as God's people is in a kingdom beyond this world. And it's in the kingdom of God where Jesus rules and Jesus reigns. And we serve the triumphant King, Jesus Christ our Lord. Aren't you thankful? He went about preaching the things concerning his kingdom. And he went about acknowledging his authority in the kingdom. Matthew chapter 28. As Jesus is getting ready to depart and to go up to the Father, it says that he came down. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, Jesus came and says he spoke unto them saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them, notice this, to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And notice this, and lo, I am with you alway, even until the end of the world. Amen. If that doesn't speak about authority, he had laid down his life for the sins of his people. He conquered death. You think about a conquering king, he conquered death, hell, and the grave. And now he says that I'm going to go up to the Father, but I'm with you always, even until the end of the world. Well, what does that mean? Well, at the end of the world, what's he doing? He's coming back, and we're going to be with him face to face in glory forevermore. That is the King that we serve. He's the conquering King in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul would be speaking about the resurrection. And in the resurrection, we see Jesus conquering, don't we? And verse 24 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, then cometh the end when he shall have delivered, notice this, delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. That's the picture of what we see, Jesus conquering death, hell, and the grave. Jesus Christ coming back in ultimate victory and all of his enemies. He's coming in all authority and all power, and all of his enemies will be put under his feet. That is the ruler of the kingdom that we put our hope in. You know, our hope is not in the rulers of this world. Now, I want to tell you, that's a present reality for us right now as God's people. You know, in the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 17, you had the Pharisees that were hounding and dogging our Savior as he went about his public ministry here in this world. We see in Luke chapter 17 and verse 20, it says, when he was demanded of the Pharisees, can you imagine anybody demanding anything from Jesus? People do that today sometimes. You hear people pray and I'm like, whoa, you're being awful demanding there in how you're approaching the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But they did here. They demanded of him when the kingdom of God shall come. And he says to them, he answered, he said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. It's a present reality. It's a kingdom. Time's gotten away from us. It's a present reality. It's a kingdom that is not fully manifested yet for us as God's people. But one day, what does that mean? One day, we're going to be physically in that kingdom. Spiritually, we're in that kingdom as God's born-again children here this morning. But some sweet day, I hope sooner rather than later, we'll be in his presence forevermore in that kingdom. Now, if you desire permanence, if you desire a stability, if you desire the comfort in knowing that things will all be made right, it will be so when we enter into his presence in that kingdom forevermore. But Daniel says to Nebuchadnezzar that your kingdom here is but temporary. At the very best, your kingdom here is going to be here but for a little while. Our little kingdoms that by the grace of God we're blessed to enjoy and put together are temporary. Circumstances that we go through, bad things, tragedy, injustice, suffering, it's all going to be put away someday because we have a kingdom beyond this world. That's how Daniel navigated Babylon. That's how we navigate Babylon as God's people today. May the Lord bless you.
Turn to hymn number 30. I think it's appropriate hymn for the